I'm glad everyone's here, and I do hope you're having a good day now that you're up and going, got the blood flowing. So, before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have together, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for good fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for a good spirit. Lord, just thank you for this church. Thank you for the folks in it. Lord, thank you for our Sunday school time this morning, and pray that you would just guide us in these lessons. Lord, pray that we would gain in our wisdom and our knowledge of you, and for, Lord, the gifts that you've bestowed upon us and how we can use those. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word, and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for what you have equipped us and enabled us for, so that we could be a complete body. And Lord, this morning I pray that as we go through this lesson, you would just help us this morning. We just thank you for the time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we kind of got started with a basic introduction as far as what the spiritual gifts are for, and we certainly understand it's to make a complete body. We understand that no one's gift is more important than someone else's. They all go together, they all work together to make a complete body. There is to be unity in the body. No one should look at someone else with their gifts and wish that they had that, because we certainly saw last week that you have the gift that you have because the Holy Spirit has given it to you. But this morning I'm going to spend a little bit of time on something that we probably, you probably have already faced it. If not, you will certainly face it. And that is the subject of the temporary or the sign gifts versus the permanent gifts, you know, the spiritual gifts that we see used today. There is a lot of false teaching, a lot of wrong doctrine out there today about spiritual gifts and things like that. And probably one of the biggest ones that we face and deal with is the tongues issue, you know. And we'll certainly get into that. In fact, I might spend most of one Sunday morning just on tongues, because there's so much about it and such. But, you know, the spiritual gifts, they were given, and they were given for two reasons. First and foremost, always to bring glory and honor to the Lord. You know, to glorify God. That's why spiritual gifts were given. The other reason they were given was for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body and such. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you're there, we're going to start reading verse number 8. Some of these verses we read last week, so this is just kind of a recap a little bit. But in verse number 8 of Ephesians 4, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You know, a healthy church, a strong church, a unified church, an edified church is a church where the members are using their spiritual gifts the way God intended them to do. I had a pastor one time say this. Pastor said it this morning, actually. You know, there's nothing worse than having a good person in a wrong position. You know, it's just not their spiritual gift. It's not their place. And I had a pastor say it this way one time. He said, "A need doesn't necessarily constitute a calling." You know, there may be a need in the church, and you may see that need, but that may not be your strong point. That may not be so. You, because there's a need, may say, "Yeah, I'll do that and sign up for it." But you get into it, and go, "Oh my goodness, what did I get signed up for?" You know, this is just not. where I should be, you know. And so it's important to know our strengths and our weaknesses and such. And so really the gifts here, of course, first and foremost, to bring glory to the Father. Secondly, to edify the church, strengthen the church, and build up the church here. The spiritual gifts are mentioned in three primary passages of Scripture. We find them mentioned in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we spent a lot of time there last week, and then Ephesians chapter 4, and we spent some time there today. The nature of the spiritual gifts, in these three different passages, we find 18 different gifts mentioned. But they are divided up. There are permanent stewardship gifts, and there are also temporary sign gifts. And we're going to look at some of those sign gifts today. Now, one of the arguments that you'll come across, I had an uncle. He's passed on now, and he was a saved man. I've heard his testimony. I've listened to him witness. He was a very, very dedicated Christian man, but his faith, his church of choice and such was Pentecostal. And he was in a Pentecostal church, and he very much believed in tongues, and he believed in those things. When we were down in Virginia, we had the opportunity one Sunday to go to an apostolic church. And I didn't know what an apostolic church was, but I was managing a McDonald's, and three of the ladies that worked with me, or for me, they were in the apostolic church. And so I'm going to Bible school, and so automatically, you know, we've got a connection there. And I didn't realize it. I just knew that they were different. They were different in the way they acted. They were different in the way they dressed. They talked about the Lord all the time. I was like, hey, this is cool. But then they told me they were apostolic. And I didn't know apostolic. Honestly, I know Baptist. That's what I know. You know, that's where I was raised. That's where I've always been. And so I said something to them about coming to church, and they said this to me. They said, well, we would be willing to come to your church one Sunday if you'd be willing to come to ours. And I thought, okay, well, we'll see. But then they never found an opportunity to come to my church. But they kept asking, and this one lady in particular, she kept asking, aren't you going to come to our church? Aren't you going to come to our church? So finally I said to my wife, I said, yeah, I said, we need to go. Let's just go. I said I would go. Let's just go. And so we go in, and right away we knew it was different. I don't know if anyone here is familiar with the Apostolic Church movement and stuff, but they believe that they are the apostles of today. And there's a lot of things, but they really do hold on to those sign gifts. And that's where I'm going with this, so just bear with me a moment here. But their church service was extremely lively. To say the least, there was drums, there was a lot of different things going on there and stuff. But I wanted to hear the preacher. I wanted to hear what would happen when the man opened the Bible, you know. And so we were there, it was myself and my wife and my daughter, and then there was a daughter of our pastor in Maine who was going to college there, and so she actually went with us as well to the service. So we get in there, and they start their service, and they're doing all their stuff, and my wife leans over to me, she goes, can we go? I said, no, I said, I want to hear the preacher. I said, yeah, I know that we don't agree with all this other stuff, but I want to hear him open the Bible. I've never heard an apostolic preacher before. So the service is going on a little bit further and everything. She leans over to me again, she goes, can we please go? No, I said, I want to hear him preach. This man stood up in the pulpit, and he opened up his King James Bible, and he started to preach. And he was reading the scriptures, and he started to preach. And I'm thinking, okay, not so bad, you know. And then he read his text. He made his point from the text, which was accurate. And then he literally did this. He walked out from behind the pulpit, came down on the floor, and he worked up the crowd. He said stuff that would get a reaction. He talked about common things of the day and all this and everything. And he totally went away from the scriptures and preached his own agenda. And people were responding to this because he was telling them what they wanted to hear. He knew his crowd. He knew what to say. He knew how to get a reaction. And I watched this man work this crowd up. We had this one lady in front of us. She started swaying back and forth, talking in tongues. And then we had one guy, he was in the back of the church. He runs full board. He jumps about from here and lands on the pulpit. Boom. Somebody else is going over here and all this and everything. My wife leans over to me. She goes, I'm leaving. And, I said, yeah, we're right there. We're right behind you. And so out we went. The next day would be Monday. And I come into work. And I meet that lady. And she says, what'd you think of our service? She goes, I bet you never seen nothing like that. And I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. And she goes, will you come back? And I said, no. She said, why? And I said, because I'm going to offer you one challenge. She goes, what's that? And I said, you show me from Scripture where anything that happened yesterday was ordained of God and pleasing in God's sight. She could not do it. And we spent the next week with her running to the phone, calling her pastor, and being able to answer questions that I was asking her. And one of the things that they believed was the fact that there is no Trinity. There's only Jesus. And Jesus manifests himself however he wants, but there's only Jesus. And I said this to her. I said, you know the book of Revelation? She goes, yeah. And I said, you read it? She goes, yeah. And I said, you like it? She goes, oh, I love the whole Bible. You know, okay. I said, when we see God seated on the throne, and he's holding the scroll, and John is crying because there's nobody worthy to open the scroll, and the angel says to him, watch, and the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll and opens it because he's the only one worthy. I said, who took the scroll from who? And she went, I never thought of that. And she went to her pastor and asked him, and he explained it away, of course. You know, it's so metaphorical and all this and everything. And I said, no. And there was a number of times that we had conversations, and finally we agreed that we weren't going and getting anywhere, you know. The thing that amazed me, though, was the fact that what we believe we can back up with Scripture. When I open my Bible, or when I make a decision for myself or for my family, a spiritual decision, something that we should be doing, I've got Scripture that I can go to and go, this is why we do it, this is why we believe it, this is why we do what we do. And it amazed me that there are people out there that are following men that don't have anything to back up what they're doing other than what this person has told them. I love, and I have total confidence in our pastor, I do. I don't believe that he has done or said or will say anything that is contrary to Scripture. But I love the fact that we can sit there with our Bibles open and we can see what he's preaching and we know that it's true. You know? So one of the arguments that I faced as I was going through some of the arguments about spiritual gifts and everything is, well, if these particular gifts and these sign gifts, really there's about seven of them, there's apostleship, prophecy, miracles, healing, tongues. There's also the interpretation of tongues and knowledge. If these are just temporary, then this is the argument that was given to me, then you don't believe that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, as the Scripture says. I say, oh, I do believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way he deals with man has changed. And we are seeing that. Pastor's been preaching about dispensations and things like that and everything. We certainly understand that. And the thing that we don't understand is we live in a day and age where we hold the completed Scriptures. We have what we need to know. We have what we need to be able to say, yes, this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. We don't have to be convinced or we don't have to listen to somebody. But back then, they didn't have the completed Scriptures. But we know from the account of the Gospels and of Paul and these different places, we know that there were false teachers. We know that there were wolves in sheep's clothing. We know that there were people out there leading people astray, and they didn't have a Bible to go, look, turn to Ephesians, turn to Philippians, turn to... They had to just listen to the preacher. They had to just listen to who was bringing the message. So as Jesus started his earthly ministry, he showed that he was sent from God by miracles that he did and things that he did. And we certainly understand that. In John chapter 3, And he says that. We know that thou art sent from God. You know, so they understood that. So as Jesus calls his apostles together, his disciples together, and then eventually the 12 apostles, he has to give them these abilities that sets them apart from the false teachers of the day. But we do see, and we will see as we get into the scriptures here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it specifically tells us those gifts that are going to pass away. They're going to stop. Why? Because the scriptures were completed. And that's what we have now. So there's a reason why we had those things. And it's not that God changed anything. He just changed how he's dealing and how he brought the message. But, you know, if you have somebody over here saying one thing, and you have somebody over here saying another thing, but this guy over here is healing the sick or casting out demons or doing something like that, and this guy over here is not doing anything, I mean, you're going to look at the one that's doing the signs, you know? And that was the purpose of it, to show that it was from God, to show that it was given of God. And so we see this in, mentioned there about John chapter 3, about how he mentioned that they knew that he was from God because nobody could just do these things. So we're just going to talk a little bit about some of these sign gifts and some of these things that they saw at that time to have the message go forward and give strength to their message, so to speak, to let them know that it was indeed of God.
Confirmation,
yeah. Yep, exactly. Yes, thank you. So one of the gifts was an apostolic gift. And it's very interesting. In Acts chapter 1, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, we do know that the gift of apostleship, it was there was a specificness to the apostles. There was a number of them. Now, we have 12 that are listed for us in the Gospels. We do know that there were others after Judas there. You know, we had Matthias, and then you had Paul, of course, and such. So we do know that. But there was a criteria. There was a certain criteria about about being an apostle. And I did bring this up one time when I was talking with that apostolic lady about, you know, have you ever seen the risen Christ? And have you, and the different things that are described in Acts chapter 1 there. And again, you know, it's interesting that when they couldn't answer, it was because that was just a metaphorical portion of scripture, not a literal portion of scripture, you know. But to be an apostle, there were requirements. And one must have seen the resurrected Christ. And in Acts 1:22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? You know, and we know that he did see Jesus Christ. He saw him on the road to Damascus there. So we certainly do understand that Paul did fit the criteria there. We do know that there was 12 of them, and the Lord called those apart. In Luke chapter 6, if we turn over there, Luke chapter 6. It's interesting, we have disciples, but then we have apostles. Disciples are students. They're ones that are learning. So it could be said that one could be a disciple and an apostle, but not an apostle and a disciple. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Because first they would have had to be learning of Christ and be a student of Christ and be taught of Christ and then eventually be called to that apostleship to be the one to bring those messages, you know? But there were those that were disciples that weren't truly believers and truly followers. Remember, Jesus himself said, they've all gone away. Will you too go away? And then Peter said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of life, you know. So there were those that were students, but then walked away. Apostles were students, but they didn't walk away. Well, what about Judas? Judas is a different situation there, certainly. But in Luke chapter 6, in verse number 13, it says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. You know, it's interesting in the scriptures, too, if we bring up this thing about Judas. Whenever Judas is mentioned, it talks about he who betrayed Jesus. Judas the traitor. Judas the... Nowhere are you ever going to see Judas mentioned and not be able to know exactly who they're talking about, you know? So Judas... You say, why did he even choose Judas? Well, there was certainly a reason to that, and there was a purpose in that. But notice that, or bring your mind to this part, that when they were going out and they were preaching, and when they were going out and they were doing the miracles and everything, Judas was right there doing them with them. Because remember, when they were at that Last Supper, when they were with the Lord, and he was doing the Lord's Supper with them, and he said that one of them will betray us, they were asking, Lord, who is it? Nobody pointed at Judas and go, yeah, we saw this coming. You know, he was right. I didn't mean to point over that. Just, you know, sometimes I'll do that, I'll point and everybody will look, and then just, you know, I just put my hands in my pockets. But nobody pointed at Judas. Nobody saw that happening, you know. And then certainly Jesus said, it was he who will dip his bread in this cup with me. And then Judas was revealed, you know, and such. But his actions up to that point didn't show him as a betrayer, you know. And so it's interesting that God allowed him and Jesus allowed him to be a part of that ministry for all that time. But then we see him be the betrayer here. Like I said, the total number of the early apostles was not just limited to the 12. Of course, there was Matthias, there was Paul. In Acts 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15 and in Galatians, James, the half-brother of Christ, he was called an apostle. So there was more than 12, but we see the ministry of the 12. So we do see that there was a gift of apostleship, and it was that they were bringing the gospel message, and they were able to do these things. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to do these things, these great miracles, and they were able to do so simply because, and only because, God gave them the ability to do that. God did those things through them. It wasn't them. You know, they didn't have that special power in and of themselves, except that what God was doing through them. The next gift that we see that was a temporary gift is the spirit of prophecy, or the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is really, there's a couple of different ways that this was used. There was the to be able to foretell the future, you know, that was a gift of prophecy. But there was also the ability to describe and explain and define things that were going on in the present time that people didn't understand. So that was part of prophecy as well. It was, in essence, really a twofold gift to correctly foretell the future and to correctly foretell the present. Paul exhibited both of those throughout 1 Corinthians. We see different passages of that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this was something about the apostles that they were able to talk about things that they would never in their time see. In fact, they talked about and described things that we haven't in our time seen yet, you know, but we are going to experience them one day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we look at verse number 51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, so the ability to be able to talk about these things that were going to happen in the future was a gift of prophecy. Now, we can do that, and we talk about that today, but we use the scriptures. We use this portion of scripture to talk about what's going to happen, you know. But remember, back then, he didn't have that. He wasn't asking them to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. He was writing and telling them and explaining to them what was going to happen. This was that gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you just turn back there, The other side of the gift of prophecy was the fourth telling, you know, explaining things that were happening. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." You know, what he's doing is he's bringing light to something that they should already know. You know, he's explaining this, and he's you know, forthtelling the present and what was going on at the time. And it's interesting that he says this here, and he's talking to them, again, addressing believers, but talking to them about their carnality and the fact that they should be past where they are. They should be able to deal with more meaty and more weighty subjects than what they are. But because of their carnality, because of their worldliness, they've only come just so far and then they've stopped. Now, you know, that's an amazing thing, and we could certainly apply that message to today and to our day and age and to our Christian life. Certainly, we don't want to be the same today that we were a year ago or something. We want to be growing in our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to be more worldly than we are godly. We certainly want to have the Spirit in control in our lives and be Spirit-filled Christians and such. And so here we see in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about a future event that hasn't really taken place yet, but we know it's coming. By faith, we believe it. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about a present-day situation of the worldliness of the believers and dealing with that, you know. And so these two, they fall into that gift of prophecy. I'm going to do one more here, just as time permits. I want to be careful about going too close to the morning service time here. But the third one that I have here is the gift of miracles. And we certainly understand that. Any of you ever just, maybe in seriousness, but maybe just in fun, ever watch any of these TV evangelist healer kind of people? Anybody ever see any of those? Okay, all right. It's interesting what lengths they go to convince you that they can heal someone. We've all seen the 60-minute documentaries and things like that about these ones that have been called out that have been proven to be false and all that. And there's always a money agenda behind it somewhere, which is amazing. You know, nowhere in Scripture will you find an apostle asking somebody for a donation before they heal someone. It was never going to happen, you know. There was a reason for them to be able to heal somebody, and it was that they would believe the gospel. That was it, you know. It was so that the gospel would go forth. And so the gifts of the miracles, the healing gifts and such, these miracle gifts, they were done by the apostles, and then they did stop. And we will get to 1 Corinthians 13 and see that. But there was a reason for those. And I remember this one guy in Bible school. There was a guy that actually had the opportunity to, I don't remember the circumstances, but he was actually at a service that was put on by Benny Hinn. And so he was there at that healing service, and he said he was seated, you know, of course the auditorium was packed right out, there's just people everywhere, and so he was sitting in a folding chair over on the side here, so he wasn't in like the prime seats, he was off to the side. And so sure enough, they get to the part of the service where he's having people come up and heal him and stuff like that, And you know, if you've ever seen it, he always has people behind the person that he's going to heal to catch him, because when he touches them, they always fall backwards, and you know, that's the, you know, the spirit doing something and whatnot. And he said that this guy came up and he had some kind of an ailment and everything, and so he did his thing, and the guy stood there, never moved. And so Benny Hinn, he does this whole speech about there's not enough faith in this place and everything, and I need people praying and all this, and so people are starting to chant and they're doing their thing and everything. And he does it again, he touches them again, the guy never moved. Just stood there. And he says, and then I will never forget it. He says, Benny Hinn, he had a suit coat on, and he took it off and he put it over his arm, and he did some other stuff and everything, and he moved in such a way, and he caught the guy just in the stomach, just right, you know? And the guy kind of buckled a little bit, but the only way he could see it was to be sitting where he was. He was in his folding chair over on the side. With everybody out here, he touched the guy buckled, the people caught him, they dragged him off, he prayed, hey, praise God, he's healed, and all this and everything. He wasn't healed, he got belted. He says, I'll never believe it. He says, I saw him do it. He says, I'm sitting, and he said, I had the perfect angle, the right angle. He says, really, he just... He got healed.
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord. You know, there are definitely miracles, and there is healing that takes place today. But you don't have to go somewhere to someone to get it. We all know people that have been sick, and we've prayed, and we've seen God heal them. And God heals them. You didn't have to come to church. You didn't have to walk around. You didn't have to send $1,000 to some. God healed them. But you know something? There are those that get sick, and we pray, and God doesn't heal them. You see, it's God's will. My father got cancer. He had colon cancer, and then he developed into his stomach and his lungs and eventually took over his whole body. And we prayed earnestly that God would heal him, and God did not. And he took him home. And I remember thinking, how in the world did God do that? How could he do that? And at the time, I was working in a prison as a correctional officer, and I had my own issues that I was dealing with at the time with that. And I remember walking into my maximum security unit and dealing with these guys and thinking, and God took my dad. And boy, I'll tell you, I got angry. I got bitter. I got really mad, and for about a year, almost a year, I was about as mad at God as anybody could get, because he took my dad, and I could name 50 people that he should have taken out more than he should have taken my dad. But you know, there came a point in all of that, my wife praying for me, and my pastor praying for me and everything, where I had to really examine what I knew about God. And God's got a purpose. Sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't, but his ways are right. And he's righteous and he's good. And God used my dad's passing to wake me up. And I'm thankful for that today. I am. And you know something? I had a pastor say this to me one time. He goes, if you could bring your dad back, would you? I said, yeah. He goes, do you think he'd be happy about it? And I went, I never thought of that. He goes, no, we don't. He says, because we always think about it for us. He goes, but he's looking at his Savior. His struggle is over. He goes, are you going to see him again one day? Oh, yeah. He goes, well, then there you go. So, you know, were these gifts there? Yes. Is there healing today? Absolutely. It's God that does it, though. And you know, the gift of healing passed away, but God didn't. And you know, we still take things to God, but we got to understand he's got a purpose and a will and a plan that is much bigger than what we can see. So by faith, we walk on and we keep building. And we look forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where one day that trumpet will sound and we'll be changed and we will be with Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we go through these gifts, just help us to understand them. Help us to just learn, Lord. Just help us to learn from you, Lord. Father, thank you for the greatness of your word, the greatness of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you don't change, that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And thank you, Lord, that one day those of us that have called upon you, those of us that are saved, born again, one day, Lord, we'll stand in your presence and be with you for all eternity. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Lord, please be with our morning service. Please be with Pastor, just in power and strength. And Lord, touch our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.